the name when Jesus sees.
Father, we thank you and bless you for the day. We pray now, God, that you will bless our time in your word. Hide me behind the cross so people can see Jesus. Meet us where we are and let your word find fertile ground in our hearts and minds so that as we leave here, we would be more committed not just being a hearer of your word, but being a doer. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone is motivated by something. Every decision, every desire, every sacrifice, every dream has an underlying motivation that drives us forward. Take the athlete who is training for the Olympic Games. Every 4 years, the world stops to watch the Olympics take place. We cheer when the runners cross the finish line. We cheer when the gymnast sticks the landing. We cheer when the swimmer touches the wall. But very rarely do people think about all of the work that it took to get to that place. People don't think about the hours that that runner went to the track when it was still wet with the dew of the morning and so cold that they had to wear sweats just to jog around the track. People don't think about the blisters that the gymnast gets on their hands that turn into calluses in order to do the routines that they become proficient at. People don't think about the swimmer who looks at the bottom of the pool for hours and hours every day while their friends are out partying and having fun. What motivates them? They want to stand on the platform. They want to receive a medal. They want to receive recognition of a medal that will soon tarnish and fade away. Think about the entrepreneurs who have a dream, who have a vision, who spend nights scribbling ideas on napkins and staying up all night in garages trying to make that vision become a reality. Think about all of the money that they spent and all of the criticism that they received from people who said it'll never work or it's never been done. What motivated them? It wasn't money. It was a vision to see a world become a better place in that area that they were working on. But you don't have to be anybody special to be motivated. A single mom is motivated. She works two jobs and is bone tired when she gets home, but she keeps pushing because she is motivated to take care of her children. Think about a student who stays up late all night, drinking coffee, pulling an all-nighter. They're motivated because they want to do well on that exam and make sure that they stay in school. Think about the simple man who goes to work and works maybe two jobs, sometimes three, to make sure that he puts food on the table for his family. Motivation is what keeps people going when other people give up. Motivation keeps our hands to the plow, pushing us to keep sacrificing and enduring and pressing to see a better day. Now, here's what's interesting to me. If we can agree that people are motivated, athletes are motivated, entrepreneurs are motivated, and regular people are motivated just to survive, how much more should we as believers be motivated to live for something not on earth but eternal? What is your motivation to be the best you can be for Jesus Christ? What is your motivation to live your faith every day, to be a person that can be counted on by God, to be the salt and light that God has called you to be. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought how to be motivated to live your life in G. How to be motivated to live your life in G. And when we talk about living your life in G, we're talking about living your life in God, living your life to the glory of God, living your life in the will of God, living your life according to the word of God. Paul, in our text, reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 that our motivation must be deeper, higher, and holier than the motivations of the world. See, Paul understands that money will fade, recognition is temporary, and power can be stripped away. But what comes from God, what is rooted in eternity, will last forever. So here is Paul, a living testimony of what it means to be motivated by God. Here is Paul, a living testimony of a person who has given up and given away the things of the world in order to be used by God in a powerful, powerful way. Paul didn't keep going because of the applause of people, because most of the time people didn't applaud him. Many of them opposed him. It wasn't convenience because his life was anything but easy. It wasn't comfort because his journey was full of sacrifice. No, Paul's motivation was something deeper, something higher, something holier. He was motivated by four things that I want to share with you in our text today. Because here's the challenge: what keeps you going when life gets hard? What pushes you forward when you feel like giving up? What drives your decisions, your priorities, and your passions? How do you find godly motivation to live the new life you've received from God? Here's the first thing I want you to see. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Those of you who are watching, you can download an outline at our website, goodhope.org, or on our app. The first thing I want you to see, if you're going to be motivated to live your life in G, you must be motivated by your fear of the Lord. You must be motivated by your fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you said it, there's some things I won't do because I'm scared of God? And here's the truth of the matter. If God dealt with us according to our deeds, none of us would be here right now. We are all here as a product of his grace and his mercy. But when Paul talks about his fear of the Lord and the fear of God we should have, that word fear means reverence, extreme respect, or standing in awe of God. See, Paul knows he has to eventually face the judgment seat of Christ. So his fear of God is what holds him, if you will, on the road. It's the guardrails that keeps him from going where he could go, but where he shouldn't go. I always tell people, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Paul said it like this: all things may be lawful, but everything is not expedient. He says you should fear the judgment of Christ to such a degree that you are stirred to walk faithfully before God, sharing the love of God with all people and living a life of integrity and commitment to changing the world for Jesus Christ. He said, there's got to be a fear of God. It's got to be a reverence for God. It's got to be a respect for God. Have you ever seen a construction worker walking on steel beams high up on a construction site? I don't know about you, but that's not a job that I would apply for. But here's what I noticed. Construction workers who are working on a scaffolding many times will be wearing a harness. They wear a harness not because they're weak And not because they're afraid, they wear a harness because they have a respect for the height and the danger of the work. His fear doesn't paralyze him. That steel beam walker, his fear protects him. And my brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord will protect you. It'll keep you from going some places that you shouldn't go. It'll keep you from doing some things that you shouldn't do. It'll keep you from saying some things that you shouldn't say. If you are afraid, even grown, of your mama and daddy, you should at least be that afraid of God. Because the fear of the Lord means living with reverence, respect, and accountability. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Number two, you must be motivated by what will give glory to God. You not only should be motivated by your fear of the Lord, but you should be motivated by what will give glory to God. Look at verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The ESV translation says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God." Now, Paul had been sharing his part in the ministry, and they knew who Paul was. They were well acquainted with his credentials, his background, and his pedigree. But there were those who opposed Paul, and they gloried in their appearances, and their heart was not right. And Paul says, you got to learn how to live in a way that you bring glory to God. See, those who were opposed to Paul took pride in their gifts and abilities, their positions of leadership, their recognition, their esteem, and their possessions. Their hearts, however, were not towards the Lord, but instead were focused on themselves. They were not glorifying Christ and what he had done for them, but instead were glorifying themselves and living for the applause of others, or if we were going to use a modern vernacular, they were living for the likes of other people. They felt as though they were above others. They felt that they were more privileged, more gifted, more acceptable. They felt like they were above other people. They felt like they were more intelligent, more blessed, more spiritual. And their profession was false because it was not from their heart. My brothers and sisters, you must live your life in a way that brings glory to God, not yourself. And that only happens when you see yourself in proper relationship to God. Talking about what you've done and what you are doing is only arrogance when you forget who is the source of what you've done and what you are doing. You should always remind yourself verbally and mentally that if it had not been for the Lord on your side, have I got a witness in here anywhere? Even in the midst of all that Paul had done, all that God had done through him, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And living a new life requires you to be more committed to being right in your heart as opposed to just appearing right to others. God is looking at your heart, and God is not impressed by what is seen on the outside, but he judges us by who we are on the inside. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Let's read it together. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Eliab is tall and handsome, but don't judge by things like that. God doesn't look at what people see. People judge by what is on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eliab is not the right man.'" Matthew 5, 16, you sounded so good. Let's read together. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you have the gift," 1 Peter 4:11, "of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Anybody in here, have you ever seen a stained glass window? You know what I've noticed about stained glass windows? They don't look near as great when they're lying on their back. When they're lying on a table, they look good, but they really don't look their best until a light is shining through them. And my brothers and my sisters, you won't really look good until the light of Jesus Christ shines through you and somebody else can see who you are. So when you're thinking about doing or saying something, ask yourself, does this decision point people to me or to God? I've got a confession to make to you. There have been instances and times, and the Lord has convicted me. And there was one instance in particular where I was determined that I was going to show that I was right. And I was right. But I didn't need to show I was right because I was doing it for the wrong reason. Let me give you the particulars. When we had our charter school here and we were working with at-risk young men and young women and we were changing lives and we became the butt of attacks of a particular superintendent at the Houston Independent School District, I was determined that I was going to fight to show that I knew what I was doing and that I was right. Here's the problem. When our contract was not extended, within 3 months, five of those young men who couldn't go anywhere else to school were murdered and killed. Now, they had no idea that when they made the decision they made, it was a life or death decision. But here's the conclusion I came to. I obviously didn't understand either. Because if I would have had to act a fool on Main Street to keep that school open and keep those young men alive, I would have done it if I had known that me looking right was not near as important as me doing whatever was necessary to keep that school open and keep those young men alive. Are you hearing me? Whenever you make a decision, think about who's going to get the glory and why you are doing it. You got to live in a way that puts his greatness on display, not your own greatness. Because at the end of the day, your greatness is fleeting and temporary. Here's the third thing I want you to see. If you're going to be motivated to live your life in G, number three, you must be motivated by the needs of others. You've got to be motivated by the needs of others. Look at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Did you notice what Paul said? He wasn't focusing on himself. He says, glory to God or to help other people. That should be our design. That should be our intent. That should be our motivation. Not only are we to bring glory to God, but we have to be motivated to help somebody else. See, the truth of the matter is people are typically motivated by their own desires, their own needs, and their own wants. But to live out this new life you've been blessed with, you not only must be motivated to bring God the glory, you have to be motivated by the needs of others. Over 60 times, I think some 67 times, if I'm not mistaken, in the Bible, you will see the phrase one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, building up one another, caring for one another. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that who we are as a believer, we are only at our best and we only help other people be their best in the context of relationships. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian by yourself. You just won't be a good one. And the reason I know you won't be a good one is because you will have an inflated view of yourself, because whenever we grade our own papers, we always give ourselves an A. It's in the context of relationships that we are challenged to grow and to mature. As a matter of fact, there's no relationship that will challenge you to grow and mature more than a marital relationship. Because your spouse knows if you're really a Christian or not for real. Like for real, for real. What do you do to make sure you intentionally live in a way so others are better after you've been in their presence? What do you do to make sure that you leave people better than you found them and not worse? Look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. I give you a new command. Love each other. You must love each other just as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. Chapter 9, verse 22, 1 Corinthians. To those who are weak, I became weak so that I could help save them. I have become all things to all people. I did this so that I could save people in any way possible. I do all this to make the good news known. I do it so that I can share the blessings of the good news. Firefighters rush into a burning building. They don't rush in because it's comfortable. They don't rush in because it's a staycation for them. They rush in because they are motivated to save lives. And every day, my brothers and sisters, you meet people who are spiritually lost, broken, and hurting. Living your life in G means being motivated not by selfishness, but by the chance to serve, help, and love other people. Let me share with you this last point, and then I'm going to let you go. Number four, you must be motivated by Christ's love for you. You got to be motivated by your fear of the Lord. You've got to be motivated by what will give glory to God. You've got to be motivated by the needs of others. But lastly, Paul reminds us you must be motivated by Christ's love for you. Watch what the text says, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. That word controls means to hold together. It means to press, to hold fast. The love of Christ, Christ's love for us, should compel us, coerce us, oppress us, stir us to hold fast to the ministry opportunity that God gives us to help other people know him and grow in him. See, Paul does not say that he is driven to minister because of the great teaching of Christ. He doesn't say he's driven to minister because of the great example of Christ or the great ministry of Christ or the great life of Christ. All of these areas are important, but they are not the foundation of our salvation and ministry. Paul says, what controls, what should guide, what should direct us is knowing Christ's love for us. That when we think about how much he loves us, we ought not to have a problem loving somebody else. When you've been blessed by somebody else, if your heart is right, you ought not to have a problem blessing somebody else. I went through a toll booth one time. This was some time ago before Easy Tags. And I went through the toll booth and I went to pay the toll. And the toll operator said, you don't have to pay. The person in front of you paid for you. And I said, what? They said, the person in front of you paid for you. And, I said, well, if they paid it forward by paying for me, let me pay for the person behind me. Right? That's the whole idea of paying it forward. that when I am blessed, I have an opportunity to do what? Bless somebody else. The love of Christ is so great that it moved Paul to minister, and Paul says that same love in the midst of self-centered, focusing people who are trying to take care of their own needs and their own thoughts in this egocentric world in which we live. When we think about how Christ has loved us, we ought to be freely giving of that love to somebody else. And if nothing else moves you, that love should move you. Look at Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We wasn't at our best, y'all. We was at our worst. And God loved us so much at our worst that he sent his son to die for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read it together. He gave himself for us. He died to free us from all evil. He died to make us pure, people who belong only to him and who always want to do good. That's the ETRV translation of the scriptures. See, Christ's love for you is not just a past event. Christ's love for you is present power. Let me say it again. Some of y'all missed it. Christ's love for you is not just a past event. Christ's love for you is a present power. His sacrifice should remind you that you are loved, that you've been redeemed, and that you are called to show his love to somebody else. At the beginning of this message, I told you everybody is motivated by something. Some people are driven by the pursuit of money, but when the money runs out, their motivation runs out. Some people are chasing recognition, applause, and power, but when the applause fades and somebody else gets on the stage, their motivation leaves. Somebody is motivated by personal achievement, the need to prove yourself, to climb the ladder of success, but I've got news for you. When you climb the ladder of success, if you're not careful, when you get to the top of the ladder, you'll find out it's been leaning against the wrong building the whole time. Paul endured beatings, imprisonment, ridicule, and rejection. Why? Because he was motivated not by fame, not by money, not by comfort, but he was motivated by his fear of the Lord. He was motivated to give glory to God. He was motivated by the needs of others, and he was motivated by Christ's love for him. And here's the good news. The same motivations that kept Paul faithful, the same motivations that kept Paul going, are available to keep you faithful today. You must be motivated to bring glory to God. You must be motivated by your respect of the Lord. You must be motivated by the needs of others. When you see others in need, when you see others who are where you used to be, and God gives you an opportunity to reach them where they used to be so they can get to where you are right now. And when you think about how much God loves you, you think about all that God has done for you. You think about the grace and the mercy that God has shown you. I know some of y'all have been saved all your life. I understand. But there's a group of us, we can go back and we don't have to go to our BC days. We don't have to talk about before Christ. We did some stuff after Christ. I wish I had one or two witnesses in here that wasn't ashamed to say his grace is sufficient. If your motivation is comfort, what will you do when life gets uncomfortable? If your motivation is recognition, what will you do when nobody calls your name? If your motivation is power, what happens when you lose power? Here's what I want you to know. When your motivation is rooted in Christ, nothing and no one can take it away. So live your life with the right motivation. Live your life motivated by your fear of the Lord. Live your life motivated by giving glory to God. Live your life motivated by meeting the needs of others. Live your life motivated by your love for God. Because here's what you need to know. His love won't fail you. His glory will never fade. His call won't change. His presence won't leave. His power will never subside. His reward won't ever disappoint you. So learn how to live your faith every day in God. Because when your motivations are right, let me tell you something, you'll have the strength to endure. When your motivations are right, you'll have the courage to stand. When your motivations are right, you'll have the humility to serve. And when your motivations are right, you'll have the joy to keep pressing on. And if you press on until the end, you'll hear the Lord say one day, well done. That's the prize that we work for. That's the prize that we serve for. That's what we live for. To hear the Lord say, well done. That's why the old song said, when you give the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed when men don't believe you. He'll understand and say, well done. Misunderstood, the Savior of sinners hung on the cross. He was God's only Son. Oh, hear him calling his Father in heaven. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Last verse said, but if you try and fail in your trying, hands sore and scarred from the work you've begun, take up your cross, run swiftly to meet him because he'll understand and say, well done. Oh, when I come to the end of my journey, weary of life, the battle's been fought and the victory's been won, carrying the staff and the cross of redemption, he'll understand. He'll understand. He'll understand and say, well done. Father, we thank you today for reminding us that the motivations of this world will fade. We thank you because the motivations rooted in you will last forever. Lord, help us to live our faith every day, motivated by our reverence for you, motivated to glorify your name, motivated to serve others, and motivated by your love that never fails. Father, forgive us for the times when we've chased after the wrong motivations. Redirect our hearts, refocus our minds, rekindle our passion to live for you. Somebody under the sound of my voice has gotten disappointed, angry, and upset because they were motivated by the wrong thing and by the wrong people. And when they didn't get what they thought they deserved, when they didn't get what their hearts longed for, they reacted in their flesh instead of responding in your spirit. God, I pray now that everything that we do as we go from this place would allow our lives to be a testimony that Christ's love is alive in us. May everything that we do bring you glory. Touch others with your love and show the world the power of your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The greatest motivation to live for God is found in what Christ has already done for you. The love of Christ is not just a story in a book. The love of Christ is seen in his sacrifice on the cross. And if you've been a recipient of that love, freely you have received, freely you should share that love with somebody else. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, today is a great day to say yes. If you already know him, but your motivations have gotten off track, maybe you need to experience a reset, a recommitment, or a realignment of what's really important in life. I want you to come and let the Lord Jesus Christ be the reason you live. And may his love compel you with the motivation you need to keep moving forward. Somebody who is watching right now, there's a QR code going up on the screen, and you can use that QR code to indicate your desire to become part of the I Hope Church family by saying, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord, or I want to unite with the church. I want spiritual covering for myself during this journey and this season of my life. If you're here today under the sound of my voice, to my left or to my right, upstairs or down, wherever you are, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes today. Here's what I've learned. If the wrong things motivate you, you'll probably end up in the wrong place, because you'll be looking for affirmation in a place that you should be practicing rejection. I told you before, if you live for the approval of other people, you'll die from their rejection. And let me tell you something about the truth of God's word. Even when you hear it and you know it, you still got to put it into practice, y'all. And how many of you know you can know it and still slip a little bit, right? You get upset, okay, I ain't going to talk about y'all. Y'all not. As much as I know it, I have slipped sometimes and fallen back into the flesh, looking for gratification that I have already received from God. I want to encourage somebody today to say yes to God. If you've never asked the Lord into your life, you can use the QR code even here in the sanctuary, but the men and women who are up front have been trained and would love to show you privately how to ask the Lord into your life. They would love to be able to pray with you. If you are standing in need of special prayer, you want somebody to touch and agree with you, they were more than happy to pray with you. And what you share with them privately won't become public news. Wherever you are, we want to meet you where you are and help you get to where God wants you to be. So as we sing the song of invitation, we extend an opportunity for you to come.
Lord, I'm available to you.
Come on, my will.
My will I give to you.
I'll
do what you say do. Use me, Lord.
To show someone the way.
To show someone the way. And enable me to say,
come on, my storage
is empty, and I am available to you.
Come on, I want you to sing it again. Just sing it as a prayer to the Lord. Say to the Lord today, Lord, I'm available to you.
I'm available to you.
Come on, tell the Lord, say, my will I give.
My will I give to you.
I'll do what you say.
I'll do what you say.
Come on, say it. Use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord.
To show someone.
To show someone the way.
And enable.
And
My storage
is empty, and I am available to you.
Let's pray. Father, someone under the sound of my voice may not have come forward, but they know that they have, even if it was just for a moment, allowed the flesh to rear its ugly head. Somebody is being motivated. Even if they're motivated to do the right thing, they're not necessarily doing it for the right reason. And so, God, I pray for them, while their hands may be doing right, that you would get their heart right. So that, God, ultimately, everything that we do and everything that we say will bring glory to you and help somebody experience the love that we have already experienced. Make our motivations pure, God, so that our methods can match our motivation, so that we can live in a way where we fear and honor you, give glory to you, meet the needs of others, and serve out of our love for you because you first loved us. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.